It is time. We've taken a couple of weeks break from our series in James, but we're going to get back into it. Living what we claim, we believe. Today we're in part 5, James chapter number 3, verses 1 to 12. The title of this sermon today is called Taming the Deadly Tongue. When you think about taming the tongue, what kind of images come to your mind? These are the kind of images that come to my mind. Here's one. Taming the tongue, the deadly tongue. You got to bring it into line. How about the next one? That look comfortable to anybody? Is this what James is talking about? Obviously not. Okay. So we're going to take a look at what James is saying in the first 12 verses of chapter number 3. Follow along with me as I read. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that our minds and our hearts would be open to you to speak to us. Lord, let us put aside thoughts of things to do later. Let's put aside thoughts of this coming week. And may our mind and thoughts be solely on you and on your word to us right now. I pray for anybody here who is uncertain of their own salvation, their own faith, that, Lord, you would break down the walls of their heart and show them your truth. And Father, for the brothers and sisters here who are in the faith, may these words of James pierce us and show us where we may be wrong. And may we confess it, repent of it. May we look to you for guidance in this area of our lives of the tongue. In Jesus' name, amen. This section here is the largest section in the New Testament that has to do specifically with the tongue, our speech, how we talk. And throughout the book of James, he desires to bring Christians to maturity. And this section is no different. Our tongue is an important part of that maturity. We've already seen in other passages how that spiritual maturity comes through suffering. As James says, we're to count it joy when we fall into various trials or temptations. We saw the importance of obedience and not having a dead faith, but a living faith. We saw the dangers of showing favoritism, for God does not show favoritism. But now he goes on to show how the believer must have mastery and control over the tongue, over the things that comes out in speech. Let's look at some basic principles together. The first basic principle is the tongue is so difficult to tame. Do I get an amen for that? It is so difficult to tame. Look at verse 1 again. There's a special word from James, specifically to teachers. Let not many of you become teachers. knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. He starts off this way. Why? It doesn't seem fair. He's referring to teachers of the Word of God, teachers of the Bible, saying that they're going to receive from the Lord stricter judgment, stricter scrutiny over what is said. Why? Because teachers should know the power of the tongue. They should know the power of words, because we understand in teaching, with the power of words, we have the ability to lead people astray and away from the Lord. We have the ability to build them up in the true faith. This is the power of the tongue, and teachers should understand that. And that's why he starts off with that statement. But James does not write as one who has himself just arrived and he's pointing the finger at everybody else. He says right away, "For we all stumble in many things." So he's not pretending to be perfect himself while looking down on everybody else. He's saying he also is not perfect. But the thing that comes out of the tongue, out of the mouth, demonstrates what's happening inside spiritually. That's the truth of it. The things that come out demonstrate what's going on inside spiritually. So he's saying, check your tongue. I remember as a kid going to the doctor when I was sick, and sometimes the doctor would sit me down and he'd have a stick and he'd look inside my mouth and he'd put that tongue or that stick on my tongue and he'd be looking inside. One of the things is that the tongue, the color and the look of it can tell what's going on inside. So that's part of what they're looking for. There's many things though. But James is saying what's is on the tongue, what coming off of the tongue is an indication of what's happening inside a person in their spiritual life, their spiritual growth as well. It's a practical look of what's going on inside. So what does James mean when he says bridle the tongue, that we are to control the tongue? What does it mean to control or bridle the tongue? Two simple aspects to this. The first aspect is knowing when to be quiet. That's a part of controlling the tongue, isn't it? It's a fool that just rushes off to speak anything that's on top of his head. And he finds himself hurting, getting in trouble a lot, finds himself doing damage to people around him. The first aspect is knowing when to be quiet. But the second one is knowing when to speak. But then we speak with grace. And there's a difference. We don't speak with venom. We don't speak to cause hurt, but we speak with grace. There is a time to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth with grace. Speak the truth seasoned with salt. And we need to have this discernment to understand and control the tongue. When to be quiet, when to shut up, when to speak. But then we speak with grace. But with all that said, James is forced into a confession. He says, nobody, Jesus accepted, nobody has succeeded in mastering the tongue. And our only hope as Christians is, as we pursue this discipline of controlling the tongue, that we belong to Christ, we belong to Him, and that He is making us more and more into the image of the Son. And as we grow in Him, and as He does this good work in us, He enables us in all areas of life, and this is one of them. But the tongue shows what's going on spiritually inside. This is a battle. This is a battle for vocal holiness. Are you fighting the battle? Are you fighting it? Are you asking God's aid and help in this battle of the tongue, what comes out of the mouth? So yes, the tongue is difficult to tame. Secondly, we want to take a look at the power of the tongue. James gets some vivid pictures here. Look at verse 3 again. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, which whatever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So we have two clear pictures here, don't we? What's the first picture? This guy. This is my favorite one. There's a horse, an ugly horse, but he's a horse. And the first picture is a bit. Everybody knows what a bit is? It's that piece of metal goes inside the mouth towards the back of the horse. And with that, no matter how big a horse it is, a person can get on the horse and control that big creature, that powerful creature, the creature that could crush you. But you control him with a very small thing. That's the power of the tongue, disproportionate to the size. James knew the readers understood horses a little bit. They at least seen them in the Roman army, perhaps, and the great, you know, leaders and their huge war horses. But he realized they're controlled by this very small device. The second picture he gives to us is this one of the rudder of a ship. And the rudder is just that small thing at the back of the boat. And as the captain, steers that part, that directs the course of the ship. Now, when I was always thinking of ships, you know, I would think of small fishing ships in the New Testament, Jesus with his apostles, and they're out fishing, you know, just in maybe a dozen of them. But they had big ships even back then. The book of Acts talks about a ship that Paul was on when he was headed to Rome, when he was a prisoner. And this ship crashed, it sunk, and everyone had to, you know, get off on this island, and Paul was shipwrecked. But the Bible tells us in Acts 27 that there were 276 people on board this ship. That's not a small fishing ship, is it? That's a big ship. So they knew what big ships were then. So James understood this, and he says, such a huge ship, but it's guided by a very small rudder in the back. Such power controlled by something of disproportionate size. So it is with the tongue. It's small. It seems insignificant, but its power, both for good and for bad, is out of proportion to its size. Some of us may be unaware of the things that are constantly coming out of our mouths. Maybe you don't even notice it anymore. It's kind of, to me, like a person who is a smoker. If you're a smoker in here, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to offend, but a person who's a smoker, sometimes they get so used to the smell of it that they're not even aware of it. But if that person, you know, gets into your car, suddenly everyone else that might be in the car is aware there's smells of smoke in here. What's that coming from? Because we all notice it. We're sensitive to it. But one who smokes all the time, they're not even aware of it anymore. But so it is with our tongue, with our speech. Maybe you're not even aware of every time you talk, the smell that comes out of your mouth in the form of hurt or bad things. And so James here is saying, pay attention to this. Wake up and listen. Scripture teaches us that the tongue is so important. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 4. It says this, the gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. This is how important the tongue is, and the book writer of Proverbs declares the same thing. So James sees the tongue as an instrument of extraordinary power, all out of proportion to its size, and is connected to what's in the heart. The tongue is difficult, indeed impossible, to tame naturally. Number three, we see the damage caused. Now we have another set of pictures. James likes to use pictures in helping us understand some spiritual truths. And it's a good thing. The first picture that we see is one of a fire, a forest fire. Because he says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. So we know, we understand this concept. A small fire can destroy an entire forest. All it takes is one spark that's out of control, and the whole forest can go up and be destroyed. This is what James is trying to get us to see with this picture. Just a sharp word, one loose sentence, One callous word can cause such difficulty, such pain, and it can't be extinguished. Words can consume and destroy a life, and we must be careful. And he's also very specific about the source of this fire. He says it's set on fire by hell. Keep this picture in your mind next time some unwholesome, hurtful words come out of your mouth. Keep this picture in mind of the fire and knowing the source of that fire that James says is hell itself. It's not from God. It's not from the Spirit inside of you. Another picture. What's the next one? A snow globe. You all know what snow globes are, right? Okay. Well, James says a world of iniquity. Why do I put a snow globe in? I was reading the commentary of Albert Barnes, who is a theologian, and Barnes says, we mean by it that it is an epitome of the world, that all that there is in the world is represented there in a small scale. So when the tongue is spoken of as being a world of iniquity, it is meant that all kinds of evil that are in the world are exhibited there in miniature. It seems to concentrate all sorts of iniquity that exist on the earth. So a snow globe is just, you may have a snow globe of Auckland City, and all it is a miniature of the real thing. And what James is saying here is it's a world of iniquity. All the evil and the bad things that are in the world, it comes out also through the tongue. It's the world in miniature, just a small thing. He also calls it something else. What's the next picture? You see what that is? It's a lovely wedding dress, but it has a bad stain, doesn't it? It has a bad stain on it. So the tongue, the danger of it, the damage is likened to a stain. Verse 6 again, he actually says, set among our members that it defiles the whole body. That word defile is the word that we're focusing on, defile. The Greek word for defiles is spiloo, spiloo. So if you want to remember that, think of it as the word spill. You spill a drink on your beautiful wedding dress, it's going to create a massive stain, spiloo, on your wedding dress. So spiloo, it means to stain or soil. The spot need not be too big, but one spot can ruin everything. This is the power of the tongue. Back in 93, Jen and I moved into a rental house on Kilimanjaro Drive down the road. It was a small unit. And Gretchen was just a babe. She was about 10 months old when we moved into this house. And we were there for 4 years. This house was a rental, like I said, and it had carpet in it that was very light cream color, almost white carpet, crazy. And it's not good for when you have small kids. So we were very careful all the time to try to keep this stupid carpet clean with a one-year-old and two-year-old, three-year-old running around the house. Very difficult. One day, Gretchen comes to us and she has a bloody nose. And so she's holding her nose saying, Mom, Mom, and it's dripping blood. And of course, we're like, oh, Gretchen, don't get any on the floor. And we try to get her into the bathroom or the kitchen. I don't remember. But then it happened. One drop of blood dropped down onto that white carpet. It was just a small drop. It was no bigger than that. When, you know, it would have been better just to leave it alone. But you know what we did? Oh, we got to clean it up. And so we poured water on and we tried to... That, you know, the more water we poured, the bigger that spot got. And we tried again. It was like this big when we were finished. It was crazy. It just spread. Have you ever tried to clean blood out of carpet? Any murders in here? It was terrible. It's so hard to clean blood out of carpet. And this is that picture of, you know, spiloo, that stain, that spot that soils everything. And it's out of control. And it just takes one little bit to ruin it, to do such damage. And so James says, you know, the tongue is like a fire. The tongue's like a world of iniquity in small miniature form. The tongue is like a stain that is just a small thing, but it can ruin everything. The next picture, the tongue is you know what that is? A spoiled brat, okay? That's not what James says, but think of it, this is the unruly evil part, okay? But focus on the word unruly, not the necessarily evil. Unruly. It's a restless evil, it's also referred to. The unregenerate tongue roams everywhere, quick to defend itself, quick to attack other people, anxious to control people, always marked by evil, no desire to be brought under control, but to wreak havoc wherever possible. It is an unruly evil. And this is the power of the tongue, James is telling us. And one more picture that James gives to us is this. The tongue is a deadly poison. A deadly poison. He says in verse 8, full of deadly poison. There's an old English expression. Maybe you know it. It says the pen is mightier than the sword. Okay, what does that mean? That means that the words that people use, in particular writing the words, they can do more damage and are more dangerous than a guy wielding a sword who knows what he's doing. Same kind of concept here. James is saying that the words that we use can do more harm and hurt more than a deadly weapon, or in this case, a deadly poison. That's what he's saying to us. Now, of course, we expect this of people that we would call our unregenerate. You know what I mean by unregenerate? The Bible talks about the regeneration that Christ does in us, that is to give new life to somebody. One who is in Christ has been regenerated. We are in Christ. Those who are not in Christ are unregenerate. That is, the Bible describes them as still dead in their sins. They are dead to God. They are dead in sin. They are a slave to sin. That's why we must be born again. You must be born again. So we have the unregenerate. And of course, what do we expect of those who are slaves to sin? We expect them to be such. We are not to be surprised when the world acts like the world. But we are surprised when we see those who are regenerate acting like the world. And that's an inconsistency. And that's a problem. Be careful how we talk to people. I have been with fellow Christians in such circumstances as sitting together at a restaurant, ordering our food. And they get it wrong, or they're slow, or they don't give good service. And, you know, these people that I'm with perhaps start treating them poorly or even rudely and speaking to them in a way that's not very nice. And then they bring out our food to us, and everyone bows their head and prays. Or worse yet, after we're done treating them like dirt, we leave and then leave a gospel tract with our church name on it. We need to be careful how we speak to someone. Could it be that through our words, we cause a stain? We deliver a deadly poison to somebody, which could destroy a young believer, or worse yet, turn someone completely away from the truth of the gospel of Christ. And that would be a shame. This is the power and danger of the tongue. I've known mature Christians that always have an uplifting word to say. I've also known other Christians who have been Christians many years who are good at constantly looking to judge people and to tear down, to knock down, to cause harm with what they say to people. And that's a shame, and it ought not to be. I was recently hearing a story of involving Billy Graham. As you know, Billy Graham died recently, and had a big funeral for him. Well, the story is about a young Ravi Zacharias. If you know Ravi, you know Ravi? Okay, the story is of a young Ravi. Ravi's considered an apologist. You know what an apologist is? He's an expert at apologizing. All husbands should be apologists. I'm just kidding. Apologists are ones who give reason and defense for what it is that they believe. Okay? So Ravi's an apologist and a good one. But a young Ravi was preaching a message as a youngster to an audience that included Billy Graham in the audience. Now you can imagine being a young preacher preaching a message with Billy Graham sitting there listening to you. Makes you nervous. Well, after it, Billy Graham came up to him and said, "You know, that was the best message I ever heard on that passage." And it just encouraged Ravi so much that such a well-seasoned, well-known preacher would say something like that to him after hearing him speak. And it uplifted him and encouraged him. And it was later that he was told by another friend, Billy Graham actually said that to all the young preachers that he heard. But why did he do that? Not just to flatter them, but to give them a word of encouragement, to uplift them and build them up. There's a time, and I'm sure Ravi had times when he had other mentors help him and say, "No, you need to do better in this part. This part wasn't as good." But to hear from Billy Graham, "You did a good job. That was a fantastic message," meant all the world to a young Ravi. So we've seen the damage that is caused by the tongue. Now let's see what James says about the danger of an inconsistent tongue, inconsistency. He says in verse 10, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." One of the reasons he says this ought not to be is the previous verse, verse 9. He says, "With it, the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." That's it. Be careful how we speak to others because they're made in the similitude of God. That similitude means, is referring to that image of God that He made all man in. They have that dignity of being in the image of God. And when we speak to others, we must always remember, I'm in the image of God and so is this person. He's in that image and God loves him too. And I must be aware of this as I speak to another person, how I speak. The wisdom to know when to be quiet, the wisdom to know when I need to speak, but when to say it with love, with grace. That gives them value. We need to give value to others because God values them. Again, he uses several pictures to make this point. First, he says, a freshwater spring doesn't have bitter water also. You can't have both in the same spring. You can't get out fresh water and some bad poison water. He says, a fig tree doesn't grow olives. He says, a grapevine doesn't grow figs. These things just don't happen. It's not supposed to be that way. That's not right. So James shows us all the dangers, all the problems. But then maybe you're asking, why doesn't he give us some practical counsel about how to deal with the tongue, how to control it, how to tame the tongue? But we must take all of his warnings in context with the whole book of James and also with the whole gospel itself, the gospel itself. So let's take a look at James 3, 1 to 12 in context of the whole gospel. As we read through James, we see it's not as gospel-centered as perhaps many of Paul's writings or even John or Peter. But with this in mind, though, we see the gospel confirmed in three consistent aspects in James. The first is I must realize the depth of my sin and my need for saving grace. I must realize the depth of my sin, my need for God's saving grace. And this involves our tongues as well. As you take a look at your struggle with your tongue, again, as I believe James was saying when he says, you know, in this we all struggle, he's realizing the depth of his own sin, his need for God's grace, even in this aspect of his life. He's not saying that, you know, he's better than everyone else, but he is realizing his need and his need for God's grace in this. Nowhere is this seen more clearly than in the prophet Isaiah. If you recall Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah is confronted with the reality of God and God's holiness and God's righteousness. And the prophet's first instinct is to just say, woe is me. I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. And if you remember, there's an angel came, took a coal, a hot burning coal, and he brought it to the prophet Isaiah's lips, and he touched his lips with it and says, God has now made you clean. God has purified you. And this was an image that was given to Isaiah. But his first reaction to the holiness of God was, woe is me. I'm in big trouble. Now, there might have been others that would have seen that image and said, hey, this is Isaiah. Isaiah was the one God chose to warn all his people, you know, to turn back to God. Isaiah was walking with God. He was a good man. Isaiah, if anyone's worthy, it's you. But Isaiah realized his own sinfulness, his own need for God's grace, and God showed him grace. The same with us. We must realize the depth of our sin. This is what it means to come to Christ, by the way. You realize the depth of your own sin and your desperate need for grace. And even in this area of our lives of controlling the tongue, we need God's grace. We cannot do it on our own. You don't have the ability, the strength, the power, but God does. That leads us to the second thing. And that is, I must realize I am a new creation in Christ. I am a new creation in Christ. At the beginning of his letter, James stated in chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will, Christ's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He changed us. We're different. He saved us. Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is the work of God, the work of Christ in you. Those of you who are regenerate, you have been made a new creation. And that's his work that he has done. And we must realize this. We must reckon it to be true. That is, agree with God. And accept it as reality, that we are new creations in Christ. We are set free from the old. We are no longer in bondage to sin. We belong to Him. And if we truly understand this, if we truly understand that by His very grace He has made us new creations in Christ, then it will affect us profoundly. It will affect all areas of our life, including our speech, how we talk, knowing when to shut up, knowing when to speak, but speak with grace. And thirdly, I must realize my need to continue in the Word. We begin the Christian life in the Word. Through the Word of God, we learn of salvation, the gospel. Through the Word of God, we learn of our condition and need, that we are sinners in need of God's forgiveness. We are in need of a new birth of life. We are dead in our sins. We learn this through the Word of God. And we come to saving faith in the gospel that Jesus Christ came, that He died for my sins. He was the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And if anyone believes in Him, they will not perish but have everlasting life. We learn this through the Word. And at some time, you heard this and you trusted. But my friends, it doesn't stop there. For we need to grow in the Word. We need to continue to learn in the Word. Daily, our life is dependent upon the Word. It's the Word of God that we must hide in our own hearts that keeps us walking with Him, that keeps us in fellowship with the Father. He shapes and builds us through the Word. We must continue in the Word. I'd like to ask you to stand with me at this time and bow your head and close your eyes if you would. Bow your head and close your eyes. I first want to ask a question. Have you been regenerated yourself? That is, has Christ given you new life? Are you a new creation in Christ? Have you been set free from sin? Have you been born again? You must realize the depth of your own sin and your need for saving grace. This is a must. Have you been born again? Would there be any here who might say, I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think I've ever been born again. This is a concern to me. I believe God is speaking to me. I want to be born again, but I'm not sure. Is there anybody here that would be you? Would you, with no one looking, please, would you quietly raise your hand, say, Pastor Ken, I don't think I've ever been born again. Regenerated? I don't think I've ever been. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand where you are if that is you? Just pray for me. Remember me. Remember me in prayer. My brothers and sisters, maybe there's things that the Lord is speaking to you about through this letter in James, through this passage of the tongue, the power of it, the danger. Maybe you haven't even realized, but perhaps God is convicting you of some things right now. Too many Christians fall into this trap of believing that God gives regeneration and justification, and then you're just essentially left on your own efforts to do the rest. But we need to see that we must live every day by His grace, every day through every word that comes from His mouth, through His Word. God's Word sanctifies us. Do you sound like Jesus when you speak? You must realize your own need and sinfulness. And now, see that His Word richly lives in you. James is reminding us that this new life affects every area of our life, including our tongues, how we speak. At the end of the day, this is what spiritual maturity looks like or sounds like. Because of the transformation of our use of the tongue. My prayer is that this is true of us more and more in this place. More and more. Lord, I pray that You would indeed help each one of Your children here to learn mastery of that small thing which has such power. May the words that we say to those outside of this church be such that attract them to our Savior Jesus. May the words that we say to one another be words of encouragement, uplifting. Give us wisdom to know when we are to be quiet and not speak. Give us wisdom to know when we are to speak, but may we speak in love and in grace. Lord, forgive us for when we have failed in this regard. For we all do stumble. But Lord, I pray that You would continue to develop us and make us more into the image of Christ, our Savior. May we be aware of these things as we leave this place. May we be conscious of the words everywhere we are that we say. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. We have a few announcements, and Brother Josh is going to give those at this time, so please pay attention.
All right. Thank you so much for the message again, this Pastor Ken. So we just have a few announcements this morning.